Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Yeah, phone booth. So how do you feel watching somebody just pour out their guts like that? Yeah, it's kind of nerve-wracking kind of watching that. And but what you see in there is just the devastating effects of sin. I mean, all that stuff that he's talking about was just sort of a way of life. It's stuff that had been going on in his life for quite some time. He'd been covering it and covering it and covering it. And then finally it kind of came to the point where just there in a phone booth, he began to confess. Now, of course, he was helped a little bit by Kiefer Sutherland with a sniper rifle, but it eventually comes out. And whatever it is that you've been covering and concealing and covering and concealing, however much it is, eventually it's going to come out. Scripture clearly says, this is God saying, listen, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. And in there, the context that he's talking about, he says, you know, if you don't do this and you say you're going to do it, but you end up not doing it, and you might fool everybody else out over the whole thing. A lot of people may not know, but listen, your sin will find you out. And the question really always comes up with sin is, how long are you going to try to run from it? How long are you going to try to hide from it? Because at some point it's going to come out. And I'll just tell you what I've seen over time is God in his grace will give you a period of time to get right with him. In his grace will give you some time to confess and to deal with it. But if you choose the route of cover and cover and conceal and cover and conceal, it's going to multiply the consequences exponentially. We looked at that last week. But then this week, need to let you know, at some point it's going to come out. And it's not going to be on your terms. And it usually is not going to be pretty. It's going to be a little bit more like that scene right there. And it's going to be very difficult and devastating. So the thing is why not just get right with God now? Why not just kind of come and let him know? So we're going to be looking this morning at David and how kind of all this stuff finally unravels for him. But before we do that, I need you to look at the person next to you. I don't care if you're a guy or a girl, and just go, I'm the man. I'm the man. And then you need to look back at them and say, that's right, you the man. So you the man. You the man. I'm the man. You the man. I'm the man. You the man, and I'm the man. That'll come up in a little bit with David, because David's always walking around thinking he's the man. So what happens in David's life is we talked last week about how he doesn't have a Jonathan in his life. He's got a Joab who's a mutually facilitating friend. He doesn't have a Jonathan. He doesn't have somebody who can come and strengthen his hand in the Lord. And so things have gone on. This has been like about a year since he bumps off Uriah and steals his wife and has a baby with her. And finally, God has sort of had enough, and he's going to send a Jonathan-type figure to David, a guy named Nathan, who was a prophet. And Nathan has the unenviable task of having to go before the king, who has the power to kill him, and say, hey, what you've been doing is not right. I know all about it. And so this morning, we're looking at, like, I guess you could say, if I were to break it down in outline form, I'd say kind of six characteristics of sin and the devastating effects and the outcomes thereof. And first of all, the thing about sin is God's fully aware of it. Whatever it is you've been doing, God's fully aware of it, and he will stop at nothing. He will stop at nothing to pursue you. And what you're going to see here is it starts off in chapter 12. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. And that's because chapter 11 ends with, and the things that David had done, or these sins, these bumping off of Uriah and having an affair, all this stuff. He goes, the things that David did were noticed by God. They were displeasing to God. And so it says the very next verse in chapter 12 is, so the Lord sends Nathan to David. I would say God's kind of like, if you remember the children's story, the runaway bunny. God's kind of, some of y'all all went silent. First service, they all knew the story. Y'all are like, no, quote something intellectual and high society, and we'll know that. But, you know, those children's stories beneath us. Runaway bunny is just a kid's story about a mother bunny and a little baby bunny. And little bunny says, I'm going to run away. And mother bunny says, well, if you run away, I'm going to run after you. Little bunny says, well, if you chase after me, then I'm going to jump in the sea, and I will become like a fish in the sea. And she says, well, if you become like a fish in the sea, then I'll become like a fisherman, and I'll pluck you out of the sea. And it kind of goes through all different scenarios. And then one of my favorite, he says, well, I'll become like a bird in the sky, and I'll fly far away. And the mother bunny says, and I'll become like a tree that you can come home to. And over and over and over again, the mother bunny just basically says, wherever you go, I'm going to pursue you. 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 And this was David's experience with God. When he gets to write Psalm 139, that's what he says. He goes, I tried to run from you, God, I made my bed down in the depths, and yet you came there and you found me. I tried to go to the darkness, but even there, your light found me there. And so he talks about how I've tried to run. And every time you try to run, God will pursue you. And you have to understand this about life. I know I say this every week, but it's the only framework which helps you understand Scripture. It's only the framework which will ever give you a perspective on your life. And that is, this life is about nothing more than you having a loving relationship with Jesus that you'll enjoy for all eternity. So when you sin, what that does is it separates you from God. And God's not cool with that. He's not fine with that. He's not like, oh, well, you know, I created you. I want to have a relationship with you for all eternity, but you want something else. So, all right, you know, good luck with that. No, he is like the mother of that runaway bunny. And he's like, wherever you go, I will pursue you. I will pursue you. I will pursue you. I'm not content with you doing this, covering it up, breaking our relationship off and being distant from me. I'm going to send somebody to you. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you back. And I don't care how painful the process is or how painful the consequences of it are. Our relationship is more important. When you begin to realize, see, so often we think, you know, man, if everybody found all these, it would ruin my whole world. No, if your relationship with God is messed up for all eternity, that will ruin your whole world. You with me on this? God has a different perspective. He's not worried about your job, your house, your relationships here. He's not worried about any of that. That's not his first priority. His first priority is your eternal relationship with him. And he will stop at nothing to get your attention and to repair that. We've been asking this whole series is, what will it take for him to get your attention? What does he have to do? And so with David, after David thinks he's going to get away from it, he sends Nathan off to David. And so Nathan goes to David, and he speaks the truth in love to David. Now, I wish I could spend a whole time, I could go to a whole message on how to confront somebody in a loving way. And this is a great example of it. You can go look at this in a little bit more detail and see how he does it. But for just this morning, we're going to be focusing on David's sin and his whole process here. So, but this is in it. So Nathan comes to David, and he says, hey, David, I got a question for you. I need some help with this. And just kind of comes up sort of nonchalantly and says, hey, there's two men within the kingdom. One's rich, one's really poor. The rich man had a whole bunch of sheep and cattle and everything else, but the poor man just had one little ewe lamb. And this little ewe lamb would hang out in his house, and he raised it from a little baby, and he grew it up with his children. He shared his food from their table and would even give him, you know, drinks out of his own cup. He slept in his arms at night. It was like a daughter to him. So basically, it's like, this isn't just like livestock for him. This is the family pet. You with me on this? So he says, now a traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man refrained from taking one of his many sheep and cattle that he owned, but instead went over to that poor man and took his family pet, his little lamb that belonged to him, and he slaughtered it and prepared it for his guests that had come into town. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, whoever did this must die. Before that, before we kill him, he's going to have to pay four times the amount of what he stole from this man, because this guy did this and had no pity. Nathan looks back and he says, well, David, interesting you would say that, because you the man. You the man. Now, earlier when you said, I'm the man, you probably felt pretty good about saying it, right? Now you're like, you tricked me, man. You tricked me. Well, the thing about our sin, and we're going to see with David, is in our sin, we are blindly self-righteous. We cannot see our own sin. We can't see it in the mirror. We don't see what we've done. We don't see the effects of it at all. And in this story, as Nathan's telling it, who's the rich man in the story? David. Who's the poor man? You're right. He's a poor man, all right. Who's the little ewe lamb? Bathsheba. But I've been saying this whole series that David is just like you and he's just like me. And, you know, David hits the punchline and says, you the man. So let's just kind of let this sink in for a minute, because sin makes us blindly self-righteous. In the story, once again, who's the rich man? David, okay. Who's the poor man? You're right, okay. And who's the ewe lamb? Bathsheba, all right, okay. Sin makes us blindly self-righteous, so we can't even see our own sin when we're talking about it. You get me? You with me on that? Who's the rich man in the story? Who's the rich man in the story? Me. Because David is just like me. That's not just sort of a gimmick. That's not just sort of a series title. It's the truth. David is just like you, and he's just like me. Remember, we could identify him when he was just a little kid. He was overlooked. We could identify with him when he was out there getting picked on by his brothers. We could identify with him when he was in the wilderness. He was taking matters in his own hands, and he went away from God for a little while. We could identify with him when he gave in to temptation. Well, let us also identify with him when he gets called out for his sin. And you see, we walk in here, and some of you right now already, I know this has been happening. You're like, I love this series. This series is so good. I've been really enjoying it because there's some people I know in this church that really need it. And I'm not having an affair. I've got all my things in order. I've had some issues with that in the past. I'm not dealing with that now. I'm on a good path. I'm all pure and moral. Great. But you know, there's a lot of people in this church that really need this. And so I'm really glad you're spending a little bit of time focusing in on marital infidelity for a while. That's really good. So this series is just about that. It's about not just sin in general, about not temptation in general, not about whatever it is you happen to be dealing with, all your failures. It has nothing to do with that. It just deals with that, right? Oh, yeah. Because sin makes us blindly self-righteous. And so we can sit here during this whole series and think about somebody else and how much they really need to hear it. And all the while, we're looking over the stuff that we got going on. Like, you listen to this guy pouring out his guts, all right? And he's like dumping all of his sins he's ever committed all out there. I love the scene in John chapter 8 where Jesus has that woman who's committed adultery, you know, drug out there before him. And he simply says, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. And then it says after that, it says, one by one, they began to drop their stones. And who drops the stones first? The oldest. And I always thought, well, the oldest did it because in that society, community, the oldest were the wisest. I don't know, the older I'm getting, I don't think it was wisdom that made them drop their stones. You know, when you're 20 years old, you look at everybody else with this idealistic idea, you know, when I get married, I'm never going to do that. Or worse yet, when you're a teenager, yeah, well, you know, when I go off, here's what I'm going to do, and here's the kind of money I'm going to make. And you have all these ideas of what you're going to do. But, you know, once you've lived 50, 60 years, you've got enough failures in your life. You've got enough David moments in your life. You've got enough things in your life to be so ashamed of that you know you will never run for president. Right? Like, we point fingers right now, but let's face it, if you were running for president, what would they find on you? Come on now, because they're going to find everything. Everything. They're going to talk to everybody you've ever met, anywhere, the stuff, no matter how well you've hidden it, no matter how covered up it is, they're going to find it. Who's ready to run right now? It changes things, doesn't it? It changes it. You know, what if your sin was paraded out for all to see? If you run for president, it will be. I love that one line. He goes, I lie so much, I could run for president. It's like, yeah, well, maybe you could. That's enough political talk for the morning. But end of the day, though, we are blindly self-righteous about our sin. We just don't see it. You know, we love looking at everybody else's, right? You know, if we don't have enough gossip to fill our minds with people that we know, we'll go to Facebook, see if we can get some good dirt there, go to some gossip, try to read through the lines from people's posts. Ooh, I wonder what's going on there. He's, you know, posting something, all these little forgiveness quotes, something like that. Something must be going down there with that. And if we don't get anything there, then we just watch TV, reality shows, whatever, why, so we can just sit around and make fun of the Real Housewives of whatever city of dysfunction that they're looking at right now, or whatever the latest show is of dysfunctional families. And if we can't get anything there, then we know we can always go to Judge Joe Brown, right? We always go there and definitely find somebody we can make fun of, or Dr. Phil, or wherever else. So we love doing that. Why? Because it makes us feel just a little bit better about ourselves and just helps us feel, well, you know, I may have done a few, but I'm not that. And what's David thinking when Nathan's telling the story? I may have done a few small things in my life, but I haven't done that. That guy, I'll tell you what that needs to happen to that guy. When you don't see your sin, you clutch the rock in your hand ready to throw it at somebody else. But when you see the sin in your own life, you're so much more willing to give grace. You know, one who is broken and one really who sees their condition before God. A hallmark sign of that is, you know, let's give this guy a break. We've been there too. But David's just clutching that rock. Why? Because he's still blind to his own sin. Sin also breaks our relationship with God. Now, I will tell you, this isn't just like sort of a pastoral thing that I have to say. This is honestly true. I've broken down 3 times this past week reading this passage. You see, sin is a personal thing between you and God. Because God, this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship between you and God. You got to understand, he is in love with you. He is in love with you. He is like that lovesick teenager who will chase you all over town. Okay, he is in love with you, not just like stale, dry, old married love. Come on now. Write me emails if you want, but if you're there, you know what I'm talking about. No, he's like burning, passionate. Let's get engaged. Let's fall, you know, let's just do this thing. This will be great. This is wonderful. First love, teenage love. That's God's love for you. And how do you feel when you're a teenager and somebody cheats on you for the first time? You know, you're all into Sally and you think Sally's great, but then you saw Sally with Billy at the football game and your just heart is crushed. Do you remember that? That's sin for God. That's what God's going through right now. And you see that in here. This is what God of Israel, this is what he says to you. David, how could you? I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you the master's house and all the wives into your arms. I gave you Israel and Judah. And if all of that had been too little, I'd have given you more. Do you hear his broken heart? I've given you everything. I've done, what more could you possibly want from me? Anything you've ever asked for, I've given to you. And if you wanted more, I'd give you more. If you were unsatisfied in some way, shape, or form with what I provided, just let me know. But it wasn't enough for you, was it? Why'd you despise my words and go and do what was evil? Yeah, you struck down Uriah and you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. A little thing about sin, by the way, is your sin's not quite as secret as you think it is. Your cover-up's not quite as good as you thought it was. For instance, by a show of hands, how many of y'all know about a sin that somebody else has committed that they've covered up? Anybody? Yeah. See, they think they got it covered. They think nobody knows, right? I love how there's a child raising their hand. What's going on with mommy and daddy? No, sorry, just kidding. Sorry. Here's the thing. I'll just tell you right now. The children's workers know what's going on in y'all's house, flat out. Because little kids don't keep good secrets. Yeah, daddy's picking me up because mommy's really mad this morning. Why? Because daddy didn't notice go all into it. See, your sin's not quite as secret as you think. David thinks he's covered it all up. David thinks nobody knows he had Uriah killed. Nathan just comes right out. Listen, you killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites. You know, the sword wasn't in your hand, but we know you did it. And everybody knows you did it. You think you're getting away with it. You haven't gotten away with it. Not only does God see everything, you can fool some people all the time, you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. He sees it all. And you think you got away with this, you think nobody knows about this. Well, God knows about it, and by the way, a bunch of other people know about this too. But you see God's just heart. Can you see his just broken heart there? Like, what more could I have given you? What more could I have wanted? The sin of Adam and Eve in the garden is there in paradise. And Satan comes and basically says to him, yeah, God's holding out on you. There's something better out there if you just, you know, ditch God and come out with me. You know, eat of the tree because there's something out there God doesn't want you to experience. He knows there's something out there you're not going to get. Like, David, if you weren't satisfied with what you had, just tell me. And yet you have to go chase more. Why would you do that? Why? Just ask. There's something you're not getting here. Just ask. Kind of like a kid on Christmas afternoon who's over stealing his brother's and sister's toys. And you're like, did we not go into debt enough for you already? I want what he's got. And why didn't you ask for that for Christmas? Well, I didn't know. Sin can be forgiven, but there's also consequences that sometimes remain. Verse 10, he says, now therefore, here, listen to this. The sword will never depart from your house. Because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your own, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. What you've done in secret, this thing will be done in broad daylight before all of Israel. There's a lot to unpack here theologically. Just know this, that forgiveness repairs the relationships, but sometimes there's consequences that remain, okay? Forgiveness is not absolution. Forgiveness is the absolution of all consequences. There's still consequences that remain. And in this case right here, what he's saying, listen, I forgive you. That repairs our relationship. We can now continue to walk together. However, because you've done this thing, there's some things that are going to result of this. In the same way, it's like, listen, because you did this, we're cutting up the credit card. It doesn't mean I'm mad at you. It just means we can't have that in the house anymore. Because you did this, the computer's going in a central place. We can't have it anymore. Because you did this, we're going back to a flip phone. No more smartphones. Because you did this, we're going to keep track of where we're at, have full accountability. Because you did this, well, there are consequences that result because of the action sometimes. And that doesn't mean there's not forgiveness. There's just consequences because of what's happened. And the theological confusing part is where God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. But when you see the way this plays out, okay, God's not purposely doing this, but he kind of goes, this is what results. This is what results. What ends up happening, the way this all plays out in David's life, where the sword runs to his house and somebody takes his wives and sleeps with them in broad daylight, what happens is, first of all, David's got a bunch of women, okay? Not just Bathsheba, but he's got a bunch of women. And, you know, God says, one man, one woman, one lifetime. People are like, whoa, how come David gets to do it? Well, see the calamity that results from it. When God says don't sin, what he's saying is don't hurt yourself, okay? When God says don't sin, he's saying don't bring that kind of misery into your life. And you're thinking, yeah, but what if I can get away with it, you know? This would be kind of good. It's going to mess everything up. So he's got all these kids. I mean, there's just like this laundry list of kids, okay? And David can't possibly be a good dad to all of them because he didn't have possibly have time to even parent all of them. Plus, on top of that, all of his responsibilities at work. And so what goes on in this house could easily be an MTV show, like, you know, Road Rules, House Rules, whatever those shows were. Remember those shows where like a bunch of like spoiled, rotten kids get put up in a beautiful house in Miami? That's pretty much what his palace is like. Well, dad's never been anyone to control his own relational pleasures, to try to, you know, use kid-friend language. So what do you think his kids take after in that? You know, dad does it, I'm gonna do it. And so what ends up happening is that, you know, the kids don't get out much. And so one of his sons, Amnon, has the hots for his half-sister. You know, so same dad, different mom, a girl named Tamar. And so he ends up trying to woo her, and that's kind of messed up and sick, and everybody points it out, so eventually he rapes her. David doesn't do anything about it. I mean, who's David to do anything about this? I mean, who's he to be the moral authority in his house to step in and say, oh, you shouldn't be doing these sort of improprieties? Like, yeah, dad, right. Uh-huh, sure. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, whatever. How come we got different moms then? So he backs down. He doesn't say anything. So Tamar's full brother, Absalom, steps in. He's like, well, dad, if you ain't going to be man enough to do anything, I'm going to step in here and do something. He goes and he kills Amnon in his rage. And then David gets mad. Great. That's great parenting, by the way. Just get mad. So get out of here. And so sure enough, Absalom leaves. Absalom grows bitter. Later on, he comes back and he overthrows his dad, kicks him out of the palace. And then he wants everybody to know that he's the man. And what do you do to show everybody that you're the man? Well, you go and you take David's wives up on the roof and you let everybody know that you're sleeping with them. That's what happens. Now, is God doing all that? No. He's just looking at David and said, David, this is the consequence of your life. You go down these roads and you do these things. What? You think your kids don't know Bathsheba and how all that came out? You don't think the kids were like, where'd this lady come from? Huh? Oh, wasn't she Uriah's wife? How'd she end up here? Wow, she sure had that baby quick, didn't she? What, you think the kids can't do a math problem? You know, they're not doing Common Core. They're doing real math. They understand this whole thing. Sorry, I just see things slip out so easy. Sin will continue until there's repentance. David just finally comes out in verse 13. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. No buts, no excuses, no, but you know, here's what happened, and here you got to understand, it's just, I have sinned against the Lord. I did it. You know, to repent is to revert back to what is true about what happened. Here's what happened, here's what I did, and that's why. What you saw in that video, that was a guy actually repenting. He was saying, here's what's true about the situation, here's why I did it, and why I was doing it, and here's what you need to know. And this is what's true. It's to revert back to the truth on a situation, because so long you've been telling yourself all these dumb lies and all these rationalizations, and repentance just cuts through all that and says, here's the way it is. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of way you see it. Repentance is, if I had to do it over again, I would do it differently. And that'll be evidenced by the fact that when this temptation comes up in the future, you'll see me make different choices. And I know a lot of people get stuck in this sin confess, sin confess, sin confess, sin confess, and just like over and over and over again, sorry, sorry again, sorry again, sorry again, sorry again. Why does that happen? Well, two things. One, there are very, very powerful, strong temptations we face. Can I get an amen on that? There are very, very powerful, strong temptations we face. But the other side of it is there also has to be a very strong and deep repentance. Shallow repentance plus deep temptation is going to be stuck in a cycle endlessly. You get me? However, true repentance, where you truly are not just going to struggle with this. No, you're truly going to fight it. Like scripture says, you know, many of you have not fought your sin to the point where you're drawing blood. Every time we draw blood at Gospel Fight Club, I take pictures of it. Why? Because it's just a piece of that analogy out of Hebrews. You know, have you fought your sin the way that you're fighting here? Have you got to the point where you've drawn blood? Because when you're going through rehearsals with no pads and no contact drills, it's not a real fight. A real fight is in the cage, only one person walks out, me or the temptation. One of us is going to win, one of us is going to lose. God says, don't let your sin subdue you. So will you repent to the point where you're going to fight it and fight it hard next time? Last thing about sin is when it comes to grace, God always goes a little too far. You'll see David's repentance recorded in Psalm chapter 53, Psalm chapter 51, and then also over in Psalm chapter 32, and he just says things like, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me. My sacrifice to you will be a broken heart. When I was silent, I was just wasting away. He talks about how this whole thing about not confessing is eating at him. So when he does truly repent, I say God's grace just goes a little bit too far. I don't know if it's phonetically right just to say his grace is redonkulous. It's stupid. It's stupid grace. That's God. He just goes too far with it, okay? Like with the whole thing is like, okay, so they go through some rocky roads and trouble because of this. Now you might have this thought or this idea, well, because he did this, you know, he's probably on the outs of God. God might bless David, but he'll never bless this relationship he has with Bathsheba because the way the whole thing started, the way all the thing went down, he never has a path back to righteousness for this whole thing. Well, it says after this whole thing that this first son that they had ends up dying. And he says, but they were married. They had another baby together. And that baby's name was Solomon, which is the guy who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, a lot of the Proverbs, by the way. But it doesn't just end there because God goes a little too far when it comes to grace. God goes to the point where grace just is stupid. It's just crazy, stupid love that God has for you. If you flip over to the book of Matthew and you read about the genealogy of both Joseph and Mary, it traces back. Now, David had like 3 or 4 wives, okay? Abigail was this amazing lady, okay? She had this horrible husband, and she was just as faithful. She was faithful to him throughout the whole thing, and, you know, was always, you know, peacemaker and everything like that. And, you know, eventually her husband dies, and David does take her in, and she's just this amazing woman. Why not use her to be the genealogical grandmother of Jesus? Nope. It says in Matthew chapter 1, David was the father of Solomon, and he makes a point to state whose mother had been Uriah's wife. I just got to point it out there. You see, we share of the bread and the cup. And the bread is where God forgives you for your sin. You know, God, it would be enough if all you did was just forgive me for my sin, right? Wouldn't that be enough? I mean, if God just came and said, I forgive you. But he doesn't stop with that. He says, I want to redeem you. Redemption is what you see with Bathsheba being in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ. That's just taking it way too far. To unpack a little bit more, Pastor Bobby will come up for communion just after we pray. Father, I thank you for your love, for your grace. Father, you've given me far more than I deserve. I don't deserve to be forgiven, much less trusted with anything else. And yet your story is not just of grace, but of amazing grace. That this story would end not with just a continual list of ongoing consequences for David, but rather it ends with you having the final say and you writing an ending to this story, which is more beautiful and more amazing than anything any of us could have dreamt of. Father, if there's anybody here who's unwilling to confess and to get right with you, may they get a glimpse of just what it is that they're missing out on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.